Good morning, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the Heather Sixth Ward Sacrament meeting today. We'd like to excuse the bishop today. He is out sick with the flu today, trying to recover, and our prayers are with him as he recovers. In his absence, Brother Roberts is presiding at today's meeting and has asked that I conduct today, Brother Beckstead. A few items of announcements today. One is that we will be having our ward conference in 2 weeks on February 25th. So look forward to having our stake presidency here during our meetings and to learn from them. Also like to encourage all members to attend the temple in the next couple weeks in preparing spiritually for our ward conference. We will also be holding our teacher council meetings today in the second and third hour in the overflow, and would like to warmly invite all those who teach to attend either in the second or the third hour. Those have been wonderful opportunities to share experiences with one another. We will now prepare for this meeting with our opening hymn number 72, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, after which the invocation will be offered by Brother Dean Gilman.
Our Father in heaven, we're grateful to gather together in a sacrament meeting to partake of the sacrament and renew our covenants with thee. Grateful for these young men who prepare the sacrament and bless it and pass it. Grateful for their service and grateful for the service of the young ladies in the ward that help us all so much. Now we're grateful for our bishop and pray that he might get well soon and be back with us, and grateful for his counselors and all those who help keep the affairs of the ward going. Now we pray a blessing to be on our stake president, special blessing on our new president of the church and his counselors and all the general authorities of the church. We pray, Father, that we might continue to have moisture that we need so bad, that the mountains need lots of snow, and we pray that some way that there can be that given to us. These blessings we pray, Father, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Gilman. Also, one other announcement I failed to mention is that the funeral of Bishop Wilkinson will be this Tuesday at the Stake Center, with the viewing from 8:30 to 9:30, and then the funeral at 10 a.m. I encourage all to attend that. We also do have the following sustainings to do. The following members have been called to a new calling, and we propose that they be sustained. Will the following please stand if they are present? Sister Diane Butler as Cub Scout Committee co-committee chairperson, and Jacob and Sierra Parker as primary workers. Those in favor, please manifest it by the uplifted hand. Those opposed, if any, may also manifest it. Thank you. We will now prepare for the sacrament by singing hymn number 191, and we'll sing all the verses. Behold the great Redeemer die, after which the sacrament will be administered by the Aaronic priesthood.
O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments, which he has given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Amen. Amen.
O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this water to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they do always remember him, that they may have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to thank the Aaronic Priesthood for the reverent manner in which they administered the sacrament today. We have a wonderful sacrament meeting program today we're excited about. Our first speaker will be Brother Tyler Anderson. He will be followed by Sister Lene Bowles. We'll then sing an intermediate hymn, number 260, Who's on the Lord's Side? And then Brother Mike Jensen will be our concluding speaker. Tyler.
I was asked to talk about the power of prayer, and you know, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Tyler Anderson, and okay, that's better. Well, the prayer is a very powerful thing, and it is a way to talk to Heavenly Father, and our prayers are answered in many different ways. Sometimes we don't realize that they're answered. In Joseph Smith history, when Joseph Smith is, when it talks about how he's searching for the right church, he decides, he reads, you know, James 1:5, if any of ye lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So then he goes to pray to Heavenly Father, and he comes down and tells him his answer that none of the churches are true. Now, we may not get an answer like that where an angel comes down and tells us, no, you can't do that, or choose that instead of that. But he listens to every one of our prayers that we are given. And we can also use prayer as a source of comfort if you're feeling sad or if you lost someone. You can pray to Heavenly Father for him to comfort you, and he will. One example when I had experienced the power of prayer is, well, a few months ago, I think it was, well, we have bunnies, and there was this fox going around, and we were worried about this one bunny that got attacked by the fox, but luckily it got away. We didn't know if she survived or not, but we prayed and hoped that she would make it. Luckily, she did make it, and we were able to catch her and, you know, clean her up a little. Whenever we pray, we don't really think about how our prayers get answered. And after our prayers are answered, we don't really think about it. You're like, oh, that's good. You don't think about it. So whenever you have a prayer answered, it's always good to give a prayer of thanks to thank your Heavenly Father for he's looking out for you. Let's see. Prayer can also help if you need help on a test or something. It is a very powerful thing, and I guess that's it. Say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Tyler. I really enjoyed hearing about what you had to say about prayer today. I think that's a very important part of life and something that we can all improve on, I'm sure. I wanted to start out today by reading you a little story. This is about Harold B. Lee and Spencer W. Kimball. They had a lot in common and were close friends, and they sat together in the Quorum of the 12 meetings. And so that helped develop that kinship. And they even shared the same birthday. Elder Kimball, President Kimball, was actually 4 years older than President Lee, but had great respect for the man who was his senior in the quorum. So this story was told by Sister Norma Ashton, the wife of Elder Marvin J. Ashton. And here goes. President Kimball said he always admired his friend so very much. In fact, he almost envied President Lee for his talents. He took every occasion to tell Elder Lee how he felt. Often he would say, "Harold, I wish I could play the organ as you do. Harold, you speak so well. I wish I could do as well. Harold, you can see the gist of a problem in such a short time. I wish my mind were so clear." Then, related President Kimball, in one of their weekly meetings in the temple, President Lee made a fine presentation to the other members of the 12. As they walked out of the temple together, again, President Kimball turned to his friend and said, "You did a magnificent job with your report this morning. I wish I could do as well as you do." "Well," said President Kimball with a twinkle in his eye, "I guess Harold had had enough." He stopped, put his hands on his hips, and looking me straight in the eye, said, "Spencer, the Lord doesn't want you to be a Harold B. Lee. All he wants is for you to be the best Spencer W. Kimball you can be." With a smile on his face, President Kimball said, "Ever since then, I have just tried to be the best Spencer W. Kimball I can be." And I think that's a really interesting story for us all to kind of keep in mind that, you know, we're all a little different. We all have different capabilities and gifts that we've been blessed with. And we should be happy with what we have because the Lord's given us his very best. We've been given the talents, capabilities, abilities, spiritual gifts, blessings, and weaknesses to become Christ-like and to fulfill our divine mission on earth. We have the God-given ability to be the best we can be. And chances are, we don't have the same skills as everybody else around us, but we have our own unique set that's just right for us. We'll have positive and negative experiences to help us discover these qualities as we move through our lives. Heavenly Father loves us unconditionally and will always be there for help as we navigate our pathway in life. Especially in our darkest hours, he will be by our side. I found this poem in a talk by Elder Maxwell, and it's from an anonymous writer, and I'd like to read it to you. "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget that he seeth the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." Interestingly, that last sentence, the path has been planned or foreordained, sometimes we say. These experiences that we have are just for us, and he's tailored them so that we can have the experiences we need in order to return back to him. We also have a specific divine mission that comes along with this, and I think it takes a little bit of effort to try to figure out what some of those things might be that we're supposed to do while we're here on earth. I found that reading my patriarchal blessing will give me some of those ideas. And it mentions, you know, as you look at yours, you know, it could be very different. Who knows what everybody's blessing says, but mine tells me some gifts, and it tells me some milestones or accomplishments that might happen in my life. And that I found that as I have grown a little older, that these things have happened. And I find that very interesting to see how it has unfolded throughout my life. One thing that my blessing mentioned that I thought was kind of interesting at the time was that I was supposed to do some genealogy. And I thought, well, you know, at 16, that didn't really mean very much to me. And so throughout my life, as I would read my blessing over and over, I'd kind of wonder, well, I wonder what that's going to mean. And, you know, do I really have any interest in that or what, you know? And then I had an opportunity when I was a young mom that every Sunday, Gil would watch our kids while I did some genealogy. And there was a twofold benefit to that. So, you know, I got to learn about how to do it, and I also got a little break from the kids. So that was my first go around with that. And I thought, well, this is kind of interesting, kind of fun. And then later, oh, I don't know, 20 years ago or so, I was in a real rough patch in my life. And I was walking down the hall one day, and someone said to me that you need to get a little bit more spiritual, you know, and I was devastated, you know. I thought, oh man, you know, I'm trying so hard and you know, and now I'm not trying hard enough. And so I felt really, really bad about that. And in our ward at the time, they were doing some genealogy. It was becoming a kind of I don't know, there were just a few people that were involved. And so I got started and found it made a huge difference. So not only was I taking care of the temple ordinances for my family members, but it was also helping me. And I thought that was a really interesting part of that blessing that I hadn't considered. That I was only thinking about the service to others. I wasn't thinking about the service to myself. And then, you know, things progressed, and I have found I served a mission with family history, and it just became a huge part of my life. And it was this little bitty sentence in my patriarchal blessing. And I thought, gosh, you know, this is pretty exciting to see how the Lord knew ahead of time that this would be something that would be important in my life and would help me as well as me having a chance to help others. And I think as we look at our blessings, we can see those things. And especially as we look at them over a course of several years, we'll see how some things have transpired and some things we have yet to discover. I think that it's kind of been interesting to me to go along that course and see. I've also felt like what Tyler mentioned today, that prayer is an important part of discovering some of these things too, where we might be able to have an impact in someone else's life, but we just don't know quite what to do. Well, we can pray about that and learn some of those gifts that we've been given and how we might be able to influence others. President Monson's such a good example of that. You know, he would always go after the one, always interested in what he could do to help someone else. And he developed those gifts that I'm sure must have been mentioned in his patriarchal blessing, and then magnified that through prayer and was able to make a huge difference in so many people's lives. And we have the capacity to do the same type of thing, maybe not the same way, but we have certain things that we've been blessed with, certain talents and gifts that we might be able to influence someone else. And so it's really important that we discover what that is so that we might be able to be an instrument in the Lord's hands and further his work here on the earth. It's part of our divine mission, I think. In young women, they have a value that's called individual worth. And they repeat that in every one of their meetings. And this is what they say. I'm of infinite worth with my own divine mission, which I will strive to fulfill. Great message, don't you think, that we can all benefit from. If we were to put that on our mirror and say that every day, I think it would keep us focused on things that are most important. I like the first part that says that I am of infinite worth. We have tremendous value because of who we're becoming and serving, but most importantly, we are invaluable because we are Heavenly Father's son or daughter. And we don't need to do anything special in order to deserve his love. And he will always love us regardless of our life's choices. I like this quote by President Monson. Your Heavenly Father loves you, each of you. That love never changes. It is not influenced by your appearance, by your possessions, or by the amount of money you have in your bank account. It is not changed by your talents and abilities. God's love is there for you, whether or not you feel you deserve love. It is simply always there. Another part of this divine mission, I think, is that if we've strayed from the path, we can get back on it. We can do that through repentance. And we just need to remember that all is not lost if we find ourselves in that position. We can make things right and can keep going forward. DNC section 18, verse 10 says, the worth of souls is great in the sight of God. He cares very much for the one, as we know through the parables in the New Testament of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son. He's very interested in each of us, regardless of where we are on that path. I want to read a part of a talk by Elder Uchtdorf in 2011 conference called You Matter to Him. He says this so beautifully, I can't possibly come up with the right words, but I think this is a real important it's really important for us to remember the things that he's trying to explain to us here. And so here it goes. My dear brothers and sisters, it may be true that man is nothing in comparison to the greatness of the universe. At times, we may even feel insignificant, invisible, alone, or forgotten. But always remember, you matter to him. If you ever doubt that, consider these four divine principles. First, God loves the humble and the meek, for they are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Second, the Lord entrusts the fullness of his gospel to be proclaimed by the weak and the simple unto the ends of the world. He has chosen weak things of the world to come forth and break down the mighty and strong ones, and to put to shame the things which are mighty. Third, no matter where you live, no matter how humble your circumstances, how meager your employment, how limited your abilities, how ordinary your appearance, or how little your calling in the church may appear to you, you are not invisible to our Heavenly Father. He loves you. He knows your humble heart and your acts of love and kindness. Together, they form a lasting testimony of your fidelity and faith. Fourth and finally, please understand that what you see and experience now is not what forever will be. You will not feel loneliness, sorrow, pain, or discouragement forever. We have the faithful promise of God that he will neither forget nor forsake those who incline their hearts to him. Have hope and faith in that promise. Learn to love your Heavenly Father and become his disciple in word and in deed. Be assured that if you but hold on, believe in him, and remain faithful in keeping the commandments, one day you will experience for yourselves the promises revealed to the Apostle Paul. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Brothers and sisters, the most powerful being in the universe is the Father of your spirit. He knows you, he loves you with a perfect love. God sees you not only as a mortal being on a small planet who lives for a brief season. He sees you as his child. He sees you as the being you are capable and designed to become. He wants you to know that you matter to him. May we ever believe, trust, and align our lives so that we will understand our true eternal worth and potential. Powerful words there to help us understand how valuable we are to him. And we are. I have that testimony that he cares and loves for each one of us, that we are important, that no matter what our circumstances or situation or where we are right now in our life, that he matters. He sees us. He knows us. And most importantly, he's right there, right beside us. And he will help us if we will call on him and give us the guidance that we need and be there to show in his love for us and for those around us. It's my prayer that we can figure out what that divine mission is for each of us, that we'll discover our talents and abilities, that we'll feel the love that Heavenly Father has for us and for those around us, and that we will strive to fulfill those promises that he's given us. And I want to leave that with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, it's always wonderful to be here with you. Thank you for the faith that you've brought to the sacrament meeting. Recently, we have been witnesses to an historic development in the church. With the passing of our prophet and president of the church, Thomas S. Monson, and the reorganization of the First Presidency, I've been asked to talk about this new transition from a doctrinal and church policy standpoint, and perhaps to comment on the ecclesiastical governance of the church. Apologies to the members of the High Priest Group, where this subject was recently discussed as well. Jesus Christ is the head of his church, and the church's mission is to invite all to come unto Christ. When Christ was on the earth in person, he organized his church, and as part of the foundation of that church, he called 12 apostles. And Luke chapter 9 is just one account of that call. Then he, the Savior, Jesus Christ, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Joseph Smith was a recipient of the Melchizedek priesthood and was ordained an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by Peter, James, and John. He became the president of the high priesthood of the church in this, the last dispensation. I'll be sharing a few verses from section 107 that you're probably all familiar with, which deals with the governance of the church and priesthood keys held by the 12 in the First Presidency. So in section 107, verses 92 and 93, we read, "And again, the duty of the president of the office of the high priesthood," and during the first part of the restoration, that was Joseph Smith, "is to preside over the whole church and to be like unto Moses. Behold, here is wisdom, yea, to be a seer, a revelator, a translator, and a prophet, having all the gifts of God which he bestows upon the head of the church." And so Joseph Smith, at the hands of Peter, James, and John, received all priesthood keys. And he, in turn, ordained other apostles. So let's read a few verses earlier in section 107 about the role of the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Starting in verse 18, The power and authority of the higher or Melchizedek priesthood is to hold the keys of all the spiritual blessings of the church, to have the privilege of receiving the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to have the heavens opened unto them, to commune with the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and to enjoy the communion and presence of God the Father and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And then further, of the Melchizedek priesthood, three presiding high priests, read First Presidency, chosen by the body, appointed and ordained to that office, and upheld by the confidence, faith, and prayer of the church, form a quorum of the First Presidency of the church. The 12 traveling counselors are called to be the 12 apostles, or special witnesses of the name of Christ in all the world, thus differing from other officers in the church in the duties of their calling. And then last in this trilogy of scriptures, I'm going to read a verse from section 112. And this is a revelation from the Lord given through the prophet Joseph Smith to Thomas B. Marsh, who at the time was the president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. And this is the Lord speaking. For unto you, the 12, and those the first presidency who are appointed with you to be your counselors and your leaders, is the power of this priesthood given for the last days and for the last time, in the which is the dispensation of the fullness of times. So, again, Joseph Smith ordained an apostle at the hands of Peter, James, and John, received all of the priesthood keys, and then ordained other apostles over time. Now, still in section 107, and as to the role of the 12, we read, the 12 are a traveling presiding high council to officiate in the name of the Lord under the direction of the presidency of the church, agreeable to the institution of heaven, to build up the church and to regulate the affairs of the same in all nations, first unto the Gentiles and then unto the Jews. The 12 being sent out, holding the keys to open the door by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, a man is ordained an apostle, not set apart, because the apostleship is one of the offices of the Melchizedek priesthood. And when a man is ordained an apostle of Jesus Christ, he also receives all priesthood keys at the time of his ordination. But it is only the president of the church, or upon the death of the president of the church, the senior living apostle who has the authority to exercise all of those priesthood keys without delegation. Now, what about the 70? We hear about them as well. When Christ was on the earth and he organized his church, he also called members of the 70. And just one example referring to them is in Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So what is the role of the 70 today? It is similar to that that existed at the time of Jesus Christ. Going back now to section 107 of the Doctrine and Covenants, the 70 also are called to preach the gospel and to be a special witnesses unto the Gentiles in all the world, thus differing from other officers in the church in the duties of their calling. The 70 are to act in the name of the Lord under the direction of the 12, or the traveling high council, in building up the church and regulating all the affairs of the same in all nations, first unto the Gentiles and then unto the Jews. Section 107 also refers to the presidency of the 70. It does, if I could find it. But there is a reference, and if I stumble upon it during the rest of the remarks, I'll read it to you, in which the Lord directs that the quorums of the 70 will be presided over by seven brethren, with the most senior of those seven being the president of the presidency of the 70. Now, brethren who are 70 are ordained to be a 70. They're not set apart, because a 70 is an office in the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, some of you who are as old as I am will remember that it used to be that every stake had a 70s quorum, and the primary role of those who were ordained 70s was missionary work. And while missionary work, or proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, remains one of the important assignments for a 70, there are no more 70s quorums in stakes. Those who are ordained 70s are members of one of eight quorums. So the first and second quorums of the 70 are designated general authorities, and they may be called and assigned to serve anywhere in the world. And then the third through eighth quorums of the 70 are filled with brethren who are designated as area authorities, or area 70s, and they serve in the geographic area of the quorum of the 70 to which they are assigned. Now, 70s do not receive priesthood keys. Instead, members of the 70 function, as we read in section 107, under the priesthood keys of members of the 12. It's interesting to me that the Lord felt it necessary and important to specify how these quorums would operate. Was it okay to function just like corporate America and have a majority of the members of the board of directors vote on a matter or an issue? Quite the contrary. The Lord said, and every decision made by either of these quorums, the quorum of the 12, the quorums of the 70, must be by the unanimous voice of the same. That is, every member in each quorum must be agreed to its decisions in order to make their decisions of the same power or validity, one with another. Now, what happened what happened to the first presidency when President Monson died? Elder Christofferson explained this beautifully in his introduction to the announcement of the new first presidency, which is available for all of us to see on lds.org. He said, "When the president of the church passes away, the first presidency is automatically dissolved. The men previously serving as counselors assume their places in the quorum of the 12 apostles, and that quorum assumes leadership of the church with the senior apostle at its head." So, how was the first presidency reconstituted? Was there, or should there have been, any doubt in our minds that President Russell M. Nelson, as the president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, would be designated the president of the church? The answer to that question is no. As Elder Christofferson further explained, soon after the death of a president of the church, members of the Quorum of the Twelve meet in the temple to consider reconstituting the first presidency. Throughout our history, the senior apostle has always become the successor president of the church. This system precludes any posturing or campaigning for position and provides continuity, seasoned maturity, experience, and extensive preparation for the one who becomes president. As Elder John A. Widso observed, this is a wise procedure. It places at the head of the church the apostle who has been longest in service. He is known well to the people and is trusted by them. He himself knows the procedure of church affairs. He is no novice to be trained for the position. Now, the world looking into the organization, and in this case, the reorganization of the first presidency, might conclude that the reassignment of President Dieter F. Uchtdorf to become Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf as a member of the Quorum of the Twelve was somehow a demotion. But that's not the way it works in the Lord's Church. An earlier example of someone moving into a different and perhaps unexpected position with the reorganization of a first presidency occurred with President J. Reuben Clark. When President David O. McKay was sustained as the president of the church, J. Reuben Clark, who had served as first counselor to two other presidents of the church, was sustained as the second counselor. And this is what President J. Reuben Clark Jr. said about that. In the service of the Lord, it is not where you serve, but how. In the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, one takes the place to which one is duly called, which place one neither seeks nor declines. And Elder Uchtdorf echoed those sentiments when recently, acknowledging that he'd received a number of good-natured and well-meaning inquiries about how he was doing with this change of assignment from the first presidency to put him back into the Quorum of the Twelve to undertake other substantial responsibilities, he said this, "I know that God is in charge. He is at the helm. He wants us to serve wherever we are in this beautiful worldwide church. No matter where we are on this planet and to whichever calling we are assigned, let us do our best to serve God and our fellow men." Well, just last, a few brief words about priesthood keys. And why do we care about priesthood keys? Because while a man may hold the priesthood, the power to exercise that priesthood is vested in those who hold the priesthood keys. At the general church level, just to review, the first presidency and members of the Quorum of the Twelve hold priesthood keys. The 70 do not. They function under the priesthood keys of the 12. Internationally, the church is organized with area presidencies who are generally always members of the quorums of the 70. So areas in Europe or Asia or Africa, there are four or five areas in Latin America. And in those areas, the area presidencies are assisted by area 70s. In the United States, the seven presidents of the 70 oversee the work. At the next level, stake presidents hold keys, so do mission presidents and temple presidents, and they are accountable internationally to the area presidencies, or in the United States to members of the presidency of the 70. And in our ward, who holds keys? The bishop, the elders' quorum president, the teachers' quorum president, and the deacons' quorum president. The high priest group leader does not hold keys because, as the president of the high priest quorum in the stake, that is the stake president, and teacher and priest quorum assistants do not hold keys because the bishop is the president of the priest quorum and he holds the keys. President Nelson, in his introductory message, gave us a sweet summary of what he hopes that we will do and continue to do. First of all, he invited us to look with in complete faith in Jesus Christ toward the future. And he challenged us to keep on the covenant path. He said, whatever your concerns, whatever your challenges, there is a place for you in the Lord's church. Like you, brothers and sisters, I have a witness that Jesus Christ stands at the head of this church. It is led by a prophet of God, President Russell M. Nelson. And we are led in this stake by men of God and women also, who are inspired by God to invite us to come unto Christ. May we do that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you. We've been well instructed. Thank you, Tyler, Sister Bowles, and Brother Jensen for those wonderful remarks. We will now conclude our meeting. Just one other quick reminder for the teacher councils in the second and third hour. Invite all teachers to attend one of those meetings. And then the funeral this Tuesday at 10 a.m. for We will now conclude our meeting by singing hymn number 115, Come Ye Disconsolate, and then the benediction will be offered by Sister Sierra Packer.
Our dear kind Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day, the chance we get to come to sacrament meeting and to partake of the sacrament, get another chance this week to become better. We're thankful for the spirit that we felt today in the meeting and bless that we can keep it with us throughout the rest of our day. And also please bless the teachers in the rest of our meetings that they can have the spirit with them to lead the discussions. Heavenly Father, please bless missionaries, especially those serving from our ward, that they can be protected and watched over and be led to those that are ready to receive the gospel in their lives. Heavenly Father, we love thee, and we're thankful again for this chance and a fresh start to become more like thee and thy Son. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.